First scripture reading for this morning comes from Exodus chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. In the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to God, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Our second reading for this morning comes from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, starting at verse 5. And going through 10. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Do you think that God gets thirsty? Thirst, like hunger, is one of those things that all earth-dwelling creatures have in common. And I say earth-dwelling because I'm not exactly sure if fish or other aquatic creatures get thirsty. I mean, maybe they thirst for things like a nice fresh gulp of air, or maybe for offspring, or maybe even for love. I suppose we'll never know for sure. Now, in our first scripture for this morning, the Israelites, in all of their wilderness wanderings, have grown thirsty. But it's not just water that they're thirsty for. Leaving Egypt, the Israelites had plundered the Egyptians of all of their jewelry, silver, gold, and clothing. But what they failed to procure before their departure were adequate provisions. And in our reading this morning, we encounter not the first, not the second, but the third time the Israelites have complained to Moses about the lack of water. So Moses, in turn, complains to God, also the third time, by the way. And God tells Moses to take some of the elders and the staff with which he struck the Nile River and go. problem is God doesn't tell Moses where to go, just to go, adding that Moses would know when he arrived, when he saw God standing on the rock at Horeb, which, of course, Moses does and strikes the rock, and the thirst of the people, where we are led to believe, is quenched. Now, on one hand, the notion of striking a rock and producing water isn't just about physical thirst. It's more about life pouring forth from something that is not living. And it epitomizes the nature of the Israelites as they wander through the wilderness, that each time they complain to Moses, God meets their need. So water from the rock is about God bringing life out of death. But perhaps the even bigger picture that this text paints for us is that as long as the Israelites have what they need and want, they believe God is with them. But when thirst or hunger or affliction arise, the people feel abandoned or betrayed by God. So the people's relationship with God becomes defined by their thirst, both literally and metaphorically, and explores the theme of thirst as a metaphor of the God-human connection. The story of the woman at the well is a story about the miraculous transformation of an outcast woman into the first evangelist, but at its heart, it's about thirst. Jesus hears that there is some trouble brewing in Jerusalem, so he sets out for Galilee via the region of Samaria, a place where good Jews just didn't go. Now, one version of this story is that the Assyrians conquered this region of Samaria, and they deported many of the Jewish people living there to Assyria. And when they returned, many non-Jews, or pagans as they're often called, had populated the land and refused to leave. The result was sort of an amalgam of both people and both Jewish and pagan religions. And to the Jews of the southern kingdom of Judah, the religious syncretism and the mixed racial heritage meant the Samaritans were contaminated, were corrupt, were unclean, and to be avoided. But Jesus doesn't seem to share the same feelings about Samaritans as his religious forefathers did. In Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers, but only the Samaritan returns to thank Jesus. And rather than shy away from this person, Jesus praises the Samaritan for his faith. In John 8, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, and they call him a Samaritan, an epithet to be sure. And they accuse him of having a demon, but in his reply, the only thing he denies is having a demon. And of course, most of us know the story of the Good Samaritan, where a religious lawyer asked Jesus how to obtain eternal life. And Jesus suggests that a merciful Samaritan would have a better chance than a Jewish lawyer. But that's not really what I want to talk about today. Tired and thirsty, Jesus is passing through Samaria when he happens upon Jacob's well, a shared sacred site between the Jews and Samaritans. And there he sits down to rest, and a Samaritan woman approaches. We know a bit about the woman, right? I mean, for one, she's a Samaritan, which in itself is a strike against her, not to mention the fact that her gender should have kept her from communicating with this man, who is not only not her husband, but not even a relative. And we know that she's likely an outcast among her own people, being forced to come to the well when none of the other women were around. And because she's probably, or because she's had multiple husbands, possibly because of an inability to provide children or broken levirate obligations. But that's not what I want to talk about either. What I want to know is if God gets thirsty. After all, if Jesus gets thirsty and Jesus is the embodiment of God, then it would only make sense that God gets thirsty, right? And if we are created in God's image and we get thirsty, that would suggest that God gets thirsty too, right? And if God thirsts, then is God somehow shaped through such divine dehydration? Could a worldwide flood slake God's thirst? And is God somehow shaped through that thirst? After all, God seems to repent following the deluge. In our Exodus reading for this morning, can God's thirst be slaked by a water or by water from a rock? Or does that too somehow shape God's thirst? After all, repeatedly, despite their faith, God, or their lack of faith rather, God has compassion for the people's comfort and despair over and over again. Does slaking God's thirst require retributive sacrificial atonement, like Jesus on the cross, who cries out, "I thirst," and afterward bows his head and gives up his spirit? Or is God shaped through human thirst, human need, human desire, and human love, shaping God's compassion and care and love for God's people? Only by becoming one with God's human creation, only becoming flesh and blood, could God in Jesus understand thirst and quench thirst all at the same time. Therein, it might be said that human thirst and divine thirst shape each other, reflecting both the human in the divine and the divine in the human. And while thirst is a physical sign that our bodies need hydration, the very nature of thirst taps into our deepest needs and our deepest longing for God's provision and presence. In our thirst, are we better prepared to see, to encounter, to experience God's presence? Or is God's thirst one in the same with our thirst? Or maybe that's what John meant by living water, that we are shaped through our thirst, not just for living water, but for the water of life, that we are shaped through our humanity into something sacred, and that we are shaped through water which binds our life to all God's creation, shaping our thirst, our need, our desire into God's thirst, God's need, God's desire for all of God's people.